Good evening, everyone. The warmest of welcome to Oak Hall Church this evening for our Carols by Candlelight service. The service is going to run freely this evening, but there are a few housekeeping notices before we get going. Firstly, if you own a yellow Skoda with the license plate KV56KNG, you're the lucky winner. You've left your lights on, so if you want to get home tonight, I suggest slipping out in the first song to turn the lights off. That's a yellow Skoda, KV56KNG. Secondly, the ladies' toilets down here, I'm afraid, are blocked. We've only been in this building for a month, so there's still a few teething issues. Ladies, I believe there is a disabled toilet out that way. Turn right. Or if you go left and up the stairs, there are ladies' toilets up there. So ladies, please use the disabled loo or the ladies' toilets upstairs. Mobile phones. If you have one, please could you just take a moment now to either put it on silent or to switch it off so it doesn't interrupt our service this evening. And finally, please enjoy singing the congregational songs this evening. Please stand to sing when we do, and we'll have a lovely time together. Hope you enjoy the service. Good night.
Night when love was born. Our first reading comes from John's biography of Jesus. John starts by giving us an overview of God's work in this world throughout history. Starting from the beginning, John tells us about someone called the Word, meaning Jesus, who will be a light. By light, he means someone who will reveal God to us. John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Please stand to sing Joy to the World.
Thank you. Our second reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. This reading comes from the beginning of the Bible, just after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. The consequence of their disobedience was to bring sin into the world. But God promises them that one day he would give a snake crusher, a man who would defeat the devil and death and restore humankind to a relationship with God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Let's please stand for "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Thank you.
Our third Bible reading is from Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. Our third reading is about an ancestor of Jesus called Abraham. Abraham believed in God, and God blessed him, saying that the promised snake crusher would be one of his descendants. This crusher would be one of his descendants who also one day would be a blessing to all the people of the world. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. We'll stand to sing our next choir, which is O Holy Night, and the choir will lead us in the first verse of this.
Worth a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Our fourth reading tonight is taken from Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus, and about 1,000 years after Abraham, a prophet called Isaiah wrote about the coming of the Messiah, a man whom God would send to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Adam, and to Eve. Isaiah also talks about the light, the one who comes to show us who God is. Taken from Isaiah 9, verses 2 and 6 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's sing the Calypso Carol together. The children will start us off by singing the first verse.
Reading comes from Luke's account of Jesus' life, 700 years after Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. Luke tells the story as it happened. He recalls the account of the virgin birth, which at the time would have been a big scandal. Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. We will now stand to sing Glorious Light.
I'll be reading Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 5. Jesus' rule over his kingdom will be amazing. The royal line of David is like a tree that has been cut down, but as new branches sprout from a stump, so a new king will arise from among David's descendants. The Spirit of the Lord will give him wisdom and the knowledge and skill to rule his people. He will know the Lord's will and honor him and find pleasure in obeying him. He will not judge by appearance or hearsay. He will judge the poor fairly and defend the rights of the helpless. At his command, the people will be punished and the evil persons will die. He will rule over his people with justice and integrity. Dan Hubbard will now say a prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that this evening we can meet to declare and to sing of all that you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you that in Jesus we have been given a Saviour and a King, a Saviour and a King that reveals to us who you are, a King full of compassion and mercy, a King that speaks truth and rules with justice, a King that has come down from heaven to show incredible love and grace to each one of us. And may our hearts this Christmas, Father, be captivated with joy and gladness as we reflect upon Jesus, our Saviour and our King, born to us that first Christmas. And Father, this evening, may we rejoice and give you praise for all that the birth of Jesus means. May you reveal to us this Christmas the wonderful reality of who Jesus is, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray all in his name. Amen. Well, now the choir are going to sing to us, "For unto us a child is born," a song that speaks of this King being born. And we can remain seated as the choir sing this to us.
The next reading, number 7, is Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. And it tells a story of the joy of the angels and shepherds as they announce the birth of Jesus, the one promised by God so long ago. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I would now like to invite Phil to come and give us the address, please, wherever he is.
Sorry, it's so full that I've been sitting in economy class out there. Hello to the economy class. I love you. What I love about Christmas and what I love about the Bible story as it tells this whole Christmas story is that it records real reactions of people. For example, it tells us about the real reactions of everyone in the Christmas story. So, for example, Mary, she's utterly shocked to hear that she's pregnant. She asks that question, "How is this going to be?" And then she goes and hides away with her cousin for a few months. And Matthew records Joseph's shock as he hears the news. Let me read that to you from Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to separate from her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. When it comes to pregnancy and childbirth, it's fair to say that it is just one big shock, particularly if you're the bloke. Give me a bit of sympathy. I remember when my eldest son was born. The midwife handed him to my wife first. It had been a long and complicated labor, but we were finally blessed with a healthy baby boy. And then I got the chance to hold him. He was blue. He was shriveled. He was bruised from the battering the doctors had given him. And as I cuddled him, just a few minutes old, my welcome to parenthood present from him was that baby poo all down my front. And as I looked up in shock for some sympathy and possibly even some help, everyone in the room had that, well, what did you expect, you wuss, look on their faces. And to be honest, the reality of being a parent has not changed ever since. Thankfully, Joseph in this story was given a lot more sympathy for something that was way more shocking. You see, his fiancée, Mary, was pregnant. He wasn't the dad. How gutted he was. But God, in his mercy, sent an angel to tell Joseph that the child was conceived miraculously. The shock had an explanation, and Joseph responded with faith and belief, and that's why he married Mary. And when she gave birth to the boy, Joseph does it again. Faith and belief. He calls the child Jesus. But then Matthew adds another shock to this story, because he tells us, the reader, that Jesus would also be called by another name. Let me read it again to you. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel's almost a nickname. It means God with us. And it's that nickname that I want to focus on for the next few minutes. You see, Emmanuel is a huge nickname to live up to, isn't it? For example, when you look at sportsmen, there are some who have really earned their impressive nicknames. For example, Ole Gunnar Solskjaer. What was he once called? The baby-faced assassin. He was that good at football, he'd earned this ridiculously hard nickname. But look at Jesus' nickname. His nickname was God with us. How do you live up to that? Well, you have to look at him, don't you? Because if he's pulled it off, it means all the guessing games about God has stopped. If he truly is God with us, just like Ole Gunnar Solskjaer was the baby-faced assassin, then we have to say this absolute certainty. The guessing games about who God is are finally ended. Because if it's true, God is truly with us. And that's the first of the two things I want us to see this evening. Emmanuel means God with us, and if Jesus lives up to his nickname, it means the guessing games have stopped. A couple of Christmases ago, a friend of mine had some cousins over from the States to stay for Christmas. And during their stay, they all felt it would be really good to have some traditional Christmas carol service experience from a very typical English context. So they all got together, their hats and coats and scarves, and they traipsed off to the best church they could find. A beautiful church, old building with great choir, wonderful trappings of quintessential Britishness. Now, what they didn't foresee is that my friend's cousin had with them a little boy who was fairly jet-lagged and quite a handful, and he insisted on taking this rubber ball everywhere with him. Yes, rubber ball. And they didn't consider that this little boy would make quite the noise that he did, even though they had strategically sat at the back of the church, hoping not to draw too much attention to themselves. And it all went rapidly downhill from there. So the boy decided to bounce the ball in the middle of the service, and then he bounced it so high at one point that it bounced across the aisle into the lap of a severe-looking lady. And she did the typically quintessential British thing and picked up the ball and put it in her handbag. And he was having none of it, because without warning, he started kicking up a fuss about the lady who had taken his rubber ball. And the final straw was when, in the middle of a beautiful church with beautiful people singing beautiful carols, he started shouting as loudly as he could, "I don't believe in God, because if God were real, he would give me my ball back." At which point, they called it quits, head for the exit, and didn't bother about the ball. It's an amusing story, but it illustrates how sometimes what we think about God can be affected by the way people do God or our experience of church. Other times, our assumptions get in the way. Many people today are dismissive of church because church can seem so irrelevant. Many of my friends dismiss God because they just don't do God in the same way that I do. And in a similar way for Joseph, the nickname Emmanuel would have been quite ridiculous because for Jews at the time, God was transcendent. He was unknowable. He was all-seeing but unable to be seen. But now the angel was saying that God would come to us. The angel was saying that God would be knowable. He would be with us. He would be real and meetable and seeable. God would be in our faces because of Emmanuel. And that's why Matthew doesn't end his book with this story. Because if he did, it would be a massive claim without any substance. In the end, he writes Jesus' biography because he wants us to see how Jesus lives up to that nickname. And the thing is, if this biography of Jesus is true, then logic says we've got to find out more about Jesus, haven't we? Logic says we've got to investigate for ourselves whether Jesus really did live up to his nickname. That's why on your seats this evening, you will find another biography of Jesus written by another follower called John. And that's our gift to you this evening. And it's so that you can read for yourself the life of Jesus. And for yourself, work out whether this angel's nickname sticks. You see, Jesus' followers, Matthew and John, were so convinced that Jesus does live up to his nickname that they wrote true and accurate and faithful accounts. And they recorded his life and his death and his resurrection. And one of the coolest facts, this is what I really love about these two guys, Matthew and John, is that they had Jewish backgrounds. And Jews in those days didn't believe in God with us. They didn't believe the Messiah would come as an illegitimate child in poverty and squalor. But by the end of their accounts, they and many other Jews were saying that not only Jesus is God with us, but he's God over us too. And they write and they write to show us that truth. And their conviction is, if you're not sure about God, if you don't know who God is, then stop guessing. Stop guessing, because God is with us. He's Jesus, Emmanuel. If you're confused about who God is, if you're confused and worried about getting God wrong, if you want to know what God is like, then read that account in your hands on your chair. Because the claim in that book is simply this: Emmanuel. And it might be that what I've said here is familiar because of the Christmas story that we've grown up listening to. But you know, don't stop it there. Find out who this baby is. Take that gospel and read it. But the second thing I want to say this evening is just simply to explain why we need God to come to us. And very briefly, we need God to come to us because our relationship with God is non-existent. And that's because we all naturally treat God as though he's not there. Even many people who have encountered God and love him still treat him as though he's like a genie in a lamp, conveniently out the way. But when life gets a bit tricky, there we go. We'll turn to God and ask him to have a bit of help. That's our nature. Our nature is to do God our own way without thinking about how God would like us to do God. And you know, the Bible tells us that God is rightly angry at us for that attitude. And that's why we need Emmanuel, God with us. Because we're helpless to change, and we need God to come to us and change us for us. You see, Jesus, God the Son, came to bring us into a relationship with God. That's his great claim. How does he do it? Well, he was born to die. Right throughout the records of his life, right throughout John's gospel, as you read it, you'll find that he keeps telling his followers that he's going to die, and he would be rejected, and that he would finally repair our broken relationship with God by forgiving us for the way that we treat God. And one particular verse, it's chapter 3, verse 16 in your Gospels that I'd like you to take away. It says this: "For God so loved the world," and that's the great motive here, "that he gave his only son," that's the great gift, "that whoever believes in him," that's the great promise, "shall not perish but have everlasting life." That is the great future. Now, I don't know what you make of that. You can say it's ridiculous. Virgin births, angels, God, it's all a fairy tale. You might say this is insulting. It's patronizing. To say that I've got to be forgiven by Jesus to have eternal life. But you know, if it's true, if Emmanuel is right, then it is as the angel says to Joseph, God has come to us. Emmanuel. And that's the very best news of all time. Jesus, God the Son, has come to this broken world. And he comes with justice and truth and mercy and forgiveness. And he comes to rescue us, because whether we realize it or not, that is what we most need. And the way we receive him is by believing in who he is. He is God with us. And by believing in him, he forgives us for the way that we've treated God. And he becomes our king. He becomes our God. So as I finish, I don't know how you react to Emmanuel this Christmas. It may be in that Christmas is past, you've taken the message of Christmas as and simply binned it without really looking at it. But can I just ask you, this Christmas, you've got a free gift from us. It's the story of God with us, Emmanuel. Take that biography home. It's a biography. And take the time to read it properly. Because Jesus is phenomenal. Jesus is life-changing. My life certainly has completely turned around since I began to search him out and know him in that deep and intimate way that he wants us to. And to believe in him is to know God personally, to know God wonderfully, to know God intimately. And my prayer, as we've just prayed, as Dan has just prayed, is that we will all say that this Emmanuel is not just God with us, but my God with me. I'm going to finish there, and we're going to stand and sing Hark the Herald. It's a great song which echoes that great refrain. It's a song of joy. That's the coolest thing. The angels sang with joy because they knew that God is with us. And this command at the beginning of this carol is this: hark, listen, hark, listen to the angels, because they are announcing the great news for all of us. God is not just up there. God is Emmanuel. Let's stand together and sing this great carol. Thank you.
Luke 2, verses 1 to 6. In modern Western society, the story of Jesus' birth is sometimes considered to be a fairy tale. But fairy tales don't go to great lengths to convince us of history. Here, Luke is careful to record times and dates. He wants us to see a saviour who comes into history so that we might know God for ourselves. Our penultimate reason comes from the second chapter of Luke's biography. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. The choir will now sing, "His Name Shall Be."
Oh,
Our final reading this evening is about the wise men who travelled from abroad, from foreign countries, to see Jesus. It's the first fulfilment of what God promised Abraham thousands of years before, that all nations would be blessed by him. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and with all Jerusalem. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Our final carol this evening that we'll sing together is "O Come, All Ye Faithful," after which our choir we'll close our service with "Ding Dong Merrily on High." Now, after that, I know Phil made a joke about the people out there being in economy class, but of course he's joking because he knows they're closer to the mince pies. So there'll be mince pies in the waiting area, and the choir here will be singing a selection of Christmas songs that you're very welcome to stay and listen to as well. Thank you. Thank you.